preach. I count it a privilege any time to stand before men and preach the Word of God, and it's not something I take lightly. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the 73rd Psalm, Psalm 73. And while you're turning there, let me just share with you a few things. I've enjoyed my time here at Open Door. I must say it was different. I came home after freshman year and found out I didn't have a church to go to. The first Sunday I was back was the last Sunday at Liberty Baptist Church in Lake Taps, Washington, and they waited until I got home to close the church, and so that was a very interesting experience. So we spent that entire summer church shopping, dating, whatever you want to call it. We were out there looking for churches, and they were hard to find, and we didn't find one that summer. So I went back to school, and I came home my sophomore year, Christmas break, and my parents said, well, we've been visiting this church in Des Moines, and I'm thinking, I don't know of any churches in Des Moines, and I know most of the churches in, you know, the greater Seattle area, and I thought, okay, so I'll go, and the first day I showed up, it was freezing, and I found out there was no heat in the building, and I thought, wow, this is a little bit different than the churches I've grown up in, but I've grown to love it, and I've grown to love you all. And I'm excited about what the Lord is doing here at Open Door. I'm excited about what the Lord is doing in my life. And tonight, I'd like to share with you a little bit of a testimony, not my testimony, but the testimony of this psalm writer, Asaph. And if you would, please bear with me while I read this passage. We're going to read all of Psalm 73 tonight. And let's go ahead and start there in verse 1. It says, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there were no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters are of a full cup, are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, they that are the ungodly who prosper in the world, they increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. And mark this verse, verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may desire, declare all thy works. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity. Lord, I do ask that you would give me strength now to proclaim your word. And Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would have free reign in my life and give me the words to say. Be with those who are listening tonight, that the Spirit would reign in their lives as well. We thank you for this place. May it be used to honor you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn back to 1 Chronicles, a few books to the left, chapter 16. I want to share with you a little bit about the writer of this psalm. Many of you have a heading at the beginning of your psalm. It would say, A Psalm of Asaph. Now we know that there were a few different writers. There was Asaph, Solomon wrote a few, Moses wrote a couple, David, of course. But here we have Asaph. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, excuse me, chapter 15 and verse 16, the writer of 1 Chronicles says this, "And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy." So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and of his brethren Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and of the sons of Merari, their brethren, Ethan, the son of Cushaiah. So here we have David, and if you read back in the passage, he's just retrieved the Ark of the Covenant from the Philistines, and he brings it back, and he sets up the tent. And here he has the Ark of the Covenant in the tent. This was before the temple had been built by Solomon. And David goes to the priests, the Levites, and he says, "I want you to set up singers around the Ark of the Covenant to sing and give praise to God." And so they go out, the Levites do, and they choose Asaph. So we see that Asaph was chosen by the Levites. Now, to be highly thought of by the Levites probably means that he was a godly man, because they weren't going to choose someone that didn't fit the profile of a singer around the tabernacle. Now flip over to chapter 16 and look at verse 4. In chapter 16 and verse 4, and it says this, "And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, Jael, and Shemaraimoth, and Jehiel, and Mattathiah, and Eliab, and Benaiah, and Obed-Edom, and Jeiel, with psalteries and with harps. But Asaph made a sound with cymbals. And verse 7, "Then on that day Asaph delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph his brethren." Now verse 7 lets us know that Asaph was up there in this line of singers. When David wrote this psalm, he gave it first to Asaph. So we know from Asaph's background, you can turn back to Psalm 73, we know from Asaph's background that he was a godly man, and that he was high up in this court of singers that stood around the tabernacle to give praise to God. But I want you, first of all, as we look at Psalm chapter 73, I want you to see Asaph's first admission. Verse number 3 says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Don't ever let the devil deceive you into thinking that men of God don't get discouraged. Asaph was a man of God, and we see he writes this psalm as a testimony. He says, "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He looked at the men who were living around him and saw that they were prosperous. He saw these wicked men who were seemingly prosperous, and he was discouraged. And he envied that. And we see that in our world today. If we were to look around, we would see men who are wicked, who are seemingly prosperous. I don't even have to name them, but you think of men like Ted Turner. You think of other men who are in the pornographic industry or the Hollywood industry or promoting things, the tobacco industry, that do not bring glory to God, and yet they are seemingly prosperous. And if we tend our focus towards them, we, much like Asaph did, will become discouraged. So we see Asaph's first admission, "I was envious at the prosperity of the wicked." But let's see, number 2, the wicked's apparent condition. Let's look at verse 4. Asaph's looking at them and he says, "For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm." He said, you can't beat them. It seems like nothing can touch them. He says, "They are not in trouble as other men." He said, they're not being bothered. "Neither are they plagued like other men." In verse 5, nobody's bothering them. Nobody's out to get them. He says, "Their pride compasses them about as a chain. They're so prideful and violence covereth them, but nobody's out to get them." Everything's just seemingly going well for them. This is how he views them. And he says, "Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish." Doesn't that seem so true in our society? Those who do the worst have the best. Doesn't it seem that way? This is how Asaph felt, but this is the wicked's apparent condition. Look at verse 8. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They can say whatever they want and get away with it. That's the world today. But let's keep looking at the wicked's apparent condition. They set their mouth against the heavens, verse 9, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? They're mocking God. God doesn't know what I'm doing. He doesn't care. It doesn't matter. How does God know? But here we see, behold, they are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. As Asaph wraps up the wicked's apparent condition, he says, they prosper. They prosper. And then you see, let's look at this next section, Asaph's second admission. We've had his first admission, and we see the wicked's apparent condition. But let's look at his second admission. In verse 13, he says, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He said, the life that I've been living, this cleansing, this living in the house of the Levites, this living around the tabernacle singing praises to God, it all seems worthless if they're going to prosper like this. That's what he's saying. He said, I can't take it anymore. If they're going to get all this, if they're going to prosper, if their hearts are going to seem fat and there's a fatness in their eyes, he said, I don't know if I can take this anymore. I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. I've tried to do the right thing, but it doesn't just seem to be working. So at first we see that he was envious of the wicked, and then we see the condition of the wicked, how they are seemingly prosperous. And he says, he admits again, I cannot deal with this. How is this happening? When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Verse 16, but look at this key word in verse 17. What does it say? What's the first word of verse 17? Until. Many things in life seem vain or seem out to get us or seem like they're unfair or unjust until. And what was his until? Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. And church, I want you to know that we know the end. If you read the book of Revelation, we know who wins. We know who has already won. And Asaph is about to find that out. In verse 17, let's look at this. We see the wicked's, not their apparent condition anymore. We see their real condition. And he says this, until I stood in the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou, he's speaking of the Lord, thou didst set them in the slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. They're in a slippery slope. And the ways of this world and the ways of the wicked are in a slippery slope into hell. And it's our job as the church of God to try and pull them off the slope with the gospel. But when you get discouraged and you get down in the dumps and you think, as Asaph did when we read in verses 13 through 16, you think all that I'm doing is useless because everybody else around me seems to be prospering, but I'm just going through troubles and persecution and trials and having problems just making my next bill. Whenever you get like that, you just do what Asaph did until I went into the sanctuary of God. And he discovered what the wicked's end really was. They were on that slippery place. And brothers and sisters, while the wicked may prosper on this earth, they will not prosper in eternity. And while we may seemingly suffer by the world standards on this earth, we will be raising the rooftops in heaven one day. Do not, please do not let the ways of this world discourage you. Do not let the things of this world discourage you into thinking that God does not bless us the way that we think he should. Because they have their blessings. You see the blessings they had in 3 through 12. But in 17 through 20, you see the real end of their lifestyle. And that was the slippery slopes, eternal damnation, set apart into the lake of fire. So that's the wicked's real condition. But look at verse number 21. We'll see Asaph's confession now. He said, "As thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." He said, "Lord, I was looking at these people for the wrong reason." He said, "I was looking at them because I wanted what they had. I wanted their prosperity." He said, "But I saw their end when I entered into your presence." And I'll tell you what, when we enter into the presence of God, we will see the end of the sinner. If we don't see the end of the sinner, it's probably because we're not in the presence of God. If we don't see sinners and see people on the street as souls that are lost and going to hell, it's not God's fault. Asaph didn't realize their end until he got into God's presence. And so this speaks personally to my heart. If I want to have a greater love for souls and to go out soul winning and more of a compassion for the people around me, I first must separate myself into God's presence to understand, Lord, what is going to happen to these people if they're not reached? And Asaph saw that. But have we seen that? Have we seen that here at Open Door? Have you seen that in your personal lives? Have you separated yourselves unto God in such a way that you realize what God's plan is in this world? How God's plan, even though he knew we were going to sin, he still created this world and he still sent his son to die for us. And he sent his son to be raised again that we might have life through him if we but accept him as the payment for our sins. Do we realize that that is God's plan? And if not, why not? I submit that it's because we have not entered into God's sanctuary. So Asaph confesses. He says, "I was foolish for looking at the world in this manner." He had to change his worldview. At college, they taught us about a worldview. If you go to different colleges, you'll learn about different worldviews. Everybody has a worldview, whether they know how to explain it or not. Your worldview is what directs how you live your life. My worldview will determine whether I will write that check for my tithe on Sunday or not. You say, what does a worldview have to do with tithing? Well, hopefully your worldview comes from this book. When your worldview comes from this book, I think if you look in Micah, it covers tithing in there somewhere. But the world's worldview leads down a different path than the Christian's worldview. Asaph's worldview had to change. He was discouraged. He had temporarily looked away from the worldview that he had when he was singing outside the tent where the ark was. And he looked away and he saw those around him in the world who were probably out there mocking him with all their fancy new iPods and their new cars, you know, that they were driving by the tabernacle in. And they were out there mocking him. And he's looking away and he gets distracted by this worldview. But all of a sudden he comes back and he says, "No, Lord, I see their end. I've met you in your presence, and I see their end." And now he changes his worldview, but let's see his realization. We've seen his first admission, we've seen the wicked's condition, we've seen his second admission, we've seen the wicked's real condition, and we've seen his confession. Now let's see Asaph's realization in verse 23. It says, "Nevertheless," and this is good, "nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand." When you get into God's presence, you realize that he is always there. Hebrews 13:5 says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And it's only in the presence of God do you realize that he is always there. It's not God that moves. It's us that moves from God. And when you find yourself that your worldview is changing and you're envious of the ways of the world, it's probably because we have moved from God, not that God has moved from us. So he realizes that, yes, God is always there. 24, it says, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." God is not always there, but he's directing. And he realized that again. He said, "God is now directing my life. And one day he will receive me into glory." I believe he's talking about heaven. See, when Asaph got his eyes off the ways of the world and the prosperity of the world, he got something way better to look forward to. Glory. Fanny Crosby, when she wrote, I believe it's "My Savior First of All," she talked about how exciting it would be that the very first person she would see would be Jesus. That's glory. Verse 25, what else do we see? Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He realized that though he could get weighed down by the world and at times get his eyes off the world, that God was always there to give him strength if he had to but ask for it. And that's true when we get into the sanctuary of God and say, God, I need your strength. He will give it to us. So he's experienced that God is always there and that the Lord is our guide and that he has heaven to follow and that the Lord is his strength. Look at verse 27. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go abhorring from thee. He realizes now that the unsaved are going to perish. His worldview has done a complete 180 now. He's gone from verse 3, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, now to realizing, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. At first he wanted to be like those that were far from thee. But now all of a sudden he realizes, well, they're going to perish, and that's not something I want to do. But I bet that changed how he dealt with them. And look at this in verse 28. He comes full circle now. We've seen him at the beginning growing up in a good house, serving the Lord as a singer. We've seen how he envied the wicked. We've seen how he viewed the wicked in their prosperity. We've seen how he almost gave up and he almost gave in. And we've seen how he got in God's presence and he realized the true condition of the wicked. We've seen how he confessed his envying. And we've seen now, as he realizes the presence of God, in verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. If you're looking for something good in your life, this is it. It is good for me to draw near to God. When the world gets you down and you just don't think you can go on, remember what Asaph said, it is good for me to draw near to God. Now, why is that? Why is that? We just read about why that is. All those reasons he listed. He realized what God had done for him and he said, wow, it is so good for me to be near to him. The more you know about God, the more you will realize how good it is to be near to him. Not that anybody ever attains or achieves, but the more you know about him, the more you want to know about him. And I am way down on that totem pole, believe me. Way down there. I need to know him more. But I need to want to know him more. I can need to know him more all that I want to with my head, but if I don't want to and need to know him with my heart, then I need to get down on my hands and my face and cry out to God and say, God, I need to need you. Not just God, I need you. God, I need to need you. And he'll accept that. He'll say, that's a good start. Let's go from there. Asaph says this, at first I envied that I got it right. I realized what condition these people really were in, how they're lost and dying and going to hell, and how that changed his outlook. And then finally he says, but it is good for me to draw nigh to God. Has it been good for you lately? I hope so. Have you experienced that lately? Has it been good to draw near to God? Hey, it was good for me to draw near to God as I was reading this morning. This wasn't what I planned on preaching. I was going to preach out of Luke 6, and the Lord just didn't give me liberty, and he showed me this morning, and how much I need to draw near to him. But if you're like Asaph and you're discouraged tonight, and you're thinking, I'm just about to give up on Christianity, honestly, how many of you have ever been there? How many of you have ever been there thinking, is this worth it? Is this worth it? Look around. You're not the only one. If you ask any man in the ministry, there was probably a point in his life where he said, is this worth it? Is this real? But as you keep searching for the truth, you always come back to this fact that God is real, that the Bible is true, that Jesus Christ is the Savior. It is good for me to be near to God. Lord, we thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity to preach. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. And Spirit, I pray that we would each go our separate ways tonight and the rest of this week, and that we would make a purpose to draw near to you. Lord, and as Pastor comes to extend the invitation, I just pray that you would just work in our hearts. We thank you for how much you love us. And Lord, we thank you that we have a home awaiting in heaven, and that we get to spend glory with you. Lord, help us to draw near to you in a way that we've never done before. Lord, not to be discouraged by the world. Lord, but to enter into your sanctuary and draw near to God. We just pray these things in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Pastor.